Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Chris Ardern from the Watchman Weekly. We can be found at www.watchmanweekly.com. And I'm joined tonight with my friend and partner, Bill Johnson. Hi, Bill.
Oh, hello, Brother Chris. Very pleased to be here this evening. We're Watchman Weekly WordPress or just Watchman Weekly?
Either way, it'll get
either
there.
Either way. Okay, either way.
You don't have to put the WordPress on the end.
I see. Okay. Well, yeah, my computer, when it comes to computer knowledge, mine is pretty little.
Oh, I don't know. You managed to do okay.
Anyway, very pleased to be here this evening and continue with this study, kind of going back to Revelation chapter 9 leading up back to where we were in Revelation chapter 11. There's just so much, like you say, in all those verses that connect together and help your understanding of the Revelation 11.
Yeah, I keep looking at it like Revelation 11 is in the middle of the book of Revelation. And it actually, I have this like feeling like this thing spirals out of the center somewhat, and it's so hard to put a timeline to the book of Revelation, but the fact that it was a vision, and I want to try to put the thing in chronological order, and it's almost impossible, but tonight when Bill and I were in our opening discussion before the show and we prayed, and I just asked the Lord to lead us, because we're just going through this study ourselves. I mean, we prepare.
Right.
It's just, the Lord brings it together even through the show when Bill and I dialogue back together. I know it's happened with Bob too, and it's just, we're really anxious for the Lord to keep opening this up, because this piece of scripture, the book of Revelation in general is so tricky, but God is opening it up, and it's, and I got to say too, Bill, your work that you're doing in the first couple chapters with the seven churches has just been wonderful.
It's been very refreshing. Richard Lehman, learning from him.
Yeah.
Because I never really gotten too far into all of that part. The first four chapters of Revelation in the past, and I just have. He's really opened my eyes to a much better understanding of the. Those seven churches and everything.
Yeah, I'm grateful too, because you're saving me this time myself to, I'm anxious to sink my teeth into it as I'm able to listen to the whole study. How far have you gotten?
I have gotten 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Okay.
I haven't gotten to the Church of Philadelphia yet, and Laodicea, I already did a show a couple months ago, the multitudes of Laodicea. So, yeah, I may go back and do Laodicea again. The Laodicea is the one that's so easy. That one's the easiest.
So obvious. Yeah. Increase in good and in need of nothing.
Right.
Yeah, that sounds familiar. But yeah, it's just and then too, you know, I'm of the mind. I'm so intrigued now with the Book of Revelation. Is for, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years almost, and to have this thing open up like this, it's just, it's like you just, you know, found a treasure chest, and you just want to keep digging and getting it up out of the earth, you know, and you find little nuggets of treasure over here and over there, and it's just so amazing the way the Lord's, you know, veiled it from the wise, and, you know, you approach this like a child, and trust the Holy Spirit, and just have that desire for truth and understanding with no agenda, and, you know, the Lord does is faithful to open this up, so it's going to be really exciting. I as we go through the study tonight with the remainder of chapter 9 and chapter 10, you know, I'd sure like to get into chapter 10, you can see it, you know, you can just feel this scene playing out right now, and it's just so hard to put it into words and to teach it or to draw it. You know, part of me wants to sit down and draw like an illustration of, you know, what we see here as far as the locusts out of the bottomless pit. And, you know, I can, you see this happening as far as the false doctrine, the false teachers that have, you know, this is the judgment that we're under. The church has gotten what it wanted. You know, it's heaped upon itself teachers with, you know, having itching ears. And the Lord has given everybody exactly what they wanted, you know, every wind of doctrine.
That's right. It's Baskin-Robbins 31,000 flavors.
Yeah. That's what it is. So, but it's, you know, what are these people thinking? You know, do you think you were tricking God? You know, and I have to admit, I sure had that mentality.
Well, I had the mentality for years, believe me, for years. I mean, it's...
are so powerful. They're so strong.
If it wasn't for the absolute grace of God and mercy of God, I would know zero of this. It's not, and I know Brother Chris is the same as well. And it's all given. It's all given from Him.
It's all given. But, well, you know...
I walked around deceived for most of my life, 55 years probably.
And now still we have to...
We're still learning and seeing new things every day. And
cleaning out our minds of the brainwashing that we've been subject to. You know, Bill sent me an email tonight, and he had sent it a couple months ago, and I'd forgotten about it. I missed it, but it was a study on the thousand-year kingdom. And I said to Bill, this guy, he sounds like a listener taking notes. And it was all the stuff the Lord showed us earlier this year about the thousand-year kingdom and Satan being bound. And, you know, Bill told me the thing was written in 1974. Is that what you said?
Yeah, 1974. I think that guy was a missionary in China. He went to China. He was also an engineer.
Ah.
And I think he went into China and did missionary work. But, you know, he did have something to say in that article, which I thought there was a couple things that I didn't agree with him on, but I think, you know, overall it was extremely well written. And
I was waiting to see, because this is something I've been really studying lately myself.
He did make a very good recommendation in there, and I agree with it, is the Book of Revelations is not where you start out reading. And, you know, he advised you to read the Gospels and everything first.
Yeah,
a lot of people that are maybe just becoming, you know, or learning or coming in, and they want to read the Book of Revelation, and it's, you know,
it's just gibberish to them.
Yeah, and not certainly not putting them down or nothing. It's just you know, it's all symbolic language, and it's written in a way that you need some kind of basic Bible understanding first before you go to that book. And that's what that guy had recommended, not starting out with reading the Book of Revelation. And I do agree with him on that. But that doesn't mean that it's not supposed to be read. You know, it's there for a purpose, but you need to get grounded at least in the Gospels first.
But he was already, you know, I was waiting to see what he had to say about, you know, we're talking about the thousand-year reign. You certainly, you know, base it off of Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, the way he ended up with Satan being, you know, released from his, you know, being bound. And, you know, he started to say that, you know, already we see the deterioration of society, of the moral fiber of society. And he was, you know, showing his views of what he was seeing then. And here it was almost appropriate for today.
Yeah.
But he wasn't jumping completely into the fact that the bottomless pit has been opened. But, or, you know, that Satan has been released from the bottomless pit. But he was starting to say it's, you know, it could be happening right now. And this was 74, and it was just so neat because, you know, we certainly see today that he's out. You know, this thing is absolutely the gospel, the restraining work of the gospel, which has been diminished to the point of being irrecognizable, you know, has really allowed Satan to be released from his prison.
Absolutely. You know, even if people, let's take the gospel, for instance, is being used as a restrainer. Now, on one layer, you know, that's you as being, or someone being as a Christian born again with the Holy Ghost in them. But there's actually another layer of that, how that gospel restrains too. Because even the people that are not really Christian or totally Christian or whatever, you know, there's all kinds of versions out there, not born again Christians, that gospel still, the gospel still gives them a conscience awareness. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It gives you a check in the spirit or a conscience awareness, even if you haven't been born again yet.
Right.
And that is starting to diminish, see?
Yeah.
That's when you know, you know, that's was the power of the gospel too, not only for believers, but it would convict other people in the conscience and stuff.
Yeah, that's really a good point. And yeah, the slowly but surely, the conscience, the collective conscience
becomes seared with a hot iron.
Yeah, seared with a hot iron. And people are calling good evil and evil good. And yeah, it's just amazing. But, you know, the Lord sent us to the house of Israel, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, you know, it's basically a rescue mission to just reach the lost, you know, in this harlot system with the truth. Because God's sheep will hear his voice. And, you know, that's what we're doing.
He said something in that, or he wrote something in that article, rather, that just really started, caused me to think. And I'm not saying I agree with it, but it really caused me to think how he was exposing Daniel 2:44, which very few people, I've never seen that written by hardly anybody, that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, he realized that was in the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom, or what would be the sixth kingdom also, because Daniel obviously was already past Assyria and Egypt, so it was four beasts from the time of Daniel, and when Daniel was in, when they were in Babylon captivity, the first beast. And he talked about that kingdom would grind all the other kingdoms into powder and stuff. And then he talked about how the world today is just broken up into so many pieces. Now, we know that they're trying to gather a new world order, but really, as much as they try to gather a new world order, just the whole world is against each other, fighting each other. And it really is just grinding them into what's the term Bob uses?
What, powder?
Powder, there you go.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's what's happening.
So the more they want a new world order, the more divided they become, actually. Probably not even to their, you know, unbeknownst to them even, you know.
Yeah, and it's, you know, Satan's house is definitely divided, and you see it now out there, you know, on the physical, you know, current event scene, which we basically don't even bother trying with anymore. You know, the lies are just so heavy.
Right.
You know, you don't know what to believe. You know, I did hear that one of the economists said they've kicked the can so far down the road now they can't even see it, you know, with keeping this derivative bubble up there. And, you know, I see that too. But all I believe is just got more grace, just God's grace, you know, giving us more time to repent, come to
Him. Yes, actually, you know, I think you mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I had never thought of it from that perspective, but I think you might very well be right there.
Are you ready to jump into this study, Bill?
Oh, absolutely, whenever you are.
Well, I'll get going here, and then we'll see where the Lord leads.
All right, I'm looking at from Revelation 9, verse 12.
Yeah, that's where I'm at, too.
Okay.
So we finished up the first woe. Revelation 9, 12 says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter." And that's, you know, that's talking about the trumpets. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are the three woes, which is what led us here in the first place after the study of Revelation 11, because it clearly is, you know, talking about the woes. And I got to say, still, I'm still, you know, not 100% solid exactly on the cutoffs. Because here we see a clear cutoff in 9:12. One woe is past. Now the next mention of the second woe is way into the chapter 11, where it addresses the fact that the second woe is past. But I see in there the third woe, the seventh trumpet. You know, we see the seventh trumpet showing up at the end of this chapter, and I see the chapter 10 is the seventh trumpet. You know, the seven trumpets sounding with a loud voice. You know, I see that as the servants, the prophets, you know, preaching the true gospel at the, you know, the end of the age, at this time when we were just talking about, when the true gospel has been lost by, you know, those who've done wickedly against the covenant. But, you know, we'll see, and the Lord will lead us and give us clarity on that. So, you know, I'm kind of watching as I go here too. But, you know, then Revelation 9:13, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." And, I just grabbed Zechariah 1:18 because it addresses the four horns. "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." And that's Zechariah 1:18, and I'm going to put it into context. Zechariah 1:15, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." And, you know, I'll stop right there. But, you know, I believe that this is what we're talking about here, because it's Revelation. It's the sixth woe. And here, and oh, you know what, too? See, this is something else, too. This is talking about the same thing that we start off the chapter 11 with, the plumb line. He measures the temple. And here we're seeing a reference to the plumb line associated with the four horns here in Zechariah. Pretty amazing. And now I want to keep going with one more thing with Revelation 9:14, and then I'll turn it over to you, Bill, because 9:14 says, "Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now I know that's a deep piece of scripture there, but what I'm seeing here in the reference from Zechariah 1:15, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease."
Boy, that just jumped out at me like you could take that word heathen and remove it and put Gentiles there.
Sure.
And yeah, that's what it is. Didn't you kind of, you said you went to church and they were probably very well at ease, weren't they?
Yeah, I admit, folks, I went to church tonight. I went to a church service, a Christmas service. I was invited by a friend. He's been nagging me. And honestly, I felt the Lord lead me to go there. You know, we said tonight we're looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I don't want to go into it because it was pretty disturbing as far as the, you know, what I saw. You know, it was just complete flatteries and corruption. It was just brutal, a completely corrupted gospel message that just broke my heart. But I'm just, I'll report back later. Yeah, it was just, you know, they're at ease. This is exactly.
They're at ease. They've made a covenant with death and hell in their agreement. I mean,
And there's so much about that, because I was getting so much about that tonight. You know, we're studying the earth dwellers, and which is what this is addressed to. And, yeah, the heathen are at ease. And these are the ones that are making merry, you know, and exchanging gifts in Revelation 11, right?
Absolutely. Exactly. Absolutely.
It's the land of unwalled villages. You know, they're just absolutely unprepared for this judgment that's upon them, and they don't even realize it. But, you know, I was studying tonight, you know, today, and in Daniel chapter 4, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages. So there's the heathens right there, the nations, the tongues, that dwell on all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. And this is the reference to that in Daniel chapter 4, is this peace that they're feeling at the time. And then immediately, you know, a couple of verses later in the chapter, it just goes sour. And this is the pattern. You know, you see this, the multitudes, you know, dwelling safely and not having a clue of the woe that is upon them.
Absolutely. Yeah, that 9:14 is quite interesting. I wanted to get in to do some study on the Euphrates, but I haven't done this. But it says that what I find interesting there is saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Well, there's four. That's tribulation right there. Four angels plus an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And that's the signature of four. And, you know, these angels being loosed, you can't really be a good angel and be loosed, I don't think. I mean, maybe I'm wrong about this, but it, you know.
And but you were bound.
It appears to me that these are bad angels.
Yeah.
I can't, you know, I can't say that dogmatically, you know what I mean? But it has to do probably with the bottomless pit as well, you know, the ones that were loosed out of the bottomless pit.
But it's definitely, directed to the earth dwellers, them that dwell on the earth.
Yeah.
The nations, people, kindred and tongues, who we see, you know, over and over in these texts here in Revelation, in this portion where we are, and they're all at ease, and it's, you know, it's like all these things happen, for example, for our admonition, and are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. And what's the text there? It's, you know, they're making merry, you know, they rose up to play, and this is the multitude at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments, and he came down and found them in idolatry. And, you know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. They're at ease. And this is the look today in the church. I see these websites with the, you know, praise and glory and smiling faces. They're smiling. You think their faces are going to break because they're just so happy. And, you know, they don't know what's coming. You know, God's remnant body are in sackcloth and ashes today. Because we know where we are, we see this. You know, we see the apostasy, we see the admonishment that we're studying now. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and you know they're out there just not having a clue what's coming. You know, it's like the little kid getting in trouble. You know, like you know, and he doesn't realize the father's walking up behind him. You know, and the kid's got you know whatever he did wrong.
That's a very good example.
You know that scenario, like Opie Taylor with the dead bird in his hand or something, and his dad, or whatever. I'm just
right. You know, there's a lot of earthly examples. I mean, you know, it works the same. I mean, they used to say, "Wait till your father gets home." And
yeah,
but they don't say that now. They say, "Wait till your mother gets home." I guess.
Yeah, the father had authority in the household, but
you know, things were supposed to work the same way, and there's many earthly things here that you can use for that's a very good example actually that you gave there.
But it's and you know to continue on in Zechariah then in the context of where those four horns are, and I have to confess, I'm still studying horns because there's a lot more there than I'm able to get my. I know that the reference to the kingdoms, that horns are kingdoms in Revelation chapter 17, but there's also much more. Metaphor involved there with the horns, but you know here we see a reference to the four horns. Zechariah 1 continues on in 1:15. We read 15 and 16, but then 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, though prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and yet chose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and I saw, and behold, four horns. that's 18 again. That's the 18 in context there. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And so there's the four horns have scattered, you know.
Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, the four horns. Well, that's referencing how they were scattered, you know, into the four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, on a physical layer before the cross.
Ah. So you think in those four horns are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. I mean, that's
one layer of reading, yes.
Absolutely.
Were they scattered also by the four beasts in Revelation as well?
Right. And, you know, and are these beasts assigned? I mean, the four horns? Because, you know, I got onto this idea that the ten horns of the beast that comes out of the sea are symbolic of the Ten Commandments. And the two horns are symbolic of the two commandments, you know, the new covenant, the two horns of the beast out of the earth. And still, you know, the word in the Strong's for horn is hair upon thy head. Okay, so there's definite metaphor there that I just cannot get a hold of yet. You know, the Lord hasn't shown me, but it'll come.
Yeah, I don't have a full understanding of horns in the Scripture. I have a partial understanding, and there's probably, you know, a lot that I don't see. When I've never really studied that, but I see them. You know, that's Israel was divided amongst all those things. You know,
yeah.
Northern Israel was taken off into captivity and scattered the ten tribes and stuff.
Sure.
During the, of course, that was the Assyrian. Then Judah went during Babylon.
Right. But the thing is what we're seeing here is the replay in the spirit of the Babylonian, Egyptian, Sodom captivity that we're, you know, that the modern day remnant in the spiritual wilderness are, sojourning to the promised land. This is the deal. This is what we're teaching here in Revelation. That's what the book of Revelation is. And as we see these understandings coming to life, as we're seeing right now, we're smack in the middle of the serpents and scorpions in the wilderness, right? Chapter 9, the first and second woe are the serpents and scorpions. And this is exactly what, you know, the Israelites dealt with in the wilderness. It's a type and shadow of that today, and we're dealing with them today. The serpents and scorpions are the false teachers and the elders' boards. That's how I'm looking at it. I think the false teachers are the serpents, and the elders' boards are the scorpions. You know, it's basically how I see it working out here.
Right, like maybe would you say like the board of directors or the administrators? Or
yeah, the ones that decide what the gospel message that they're going to preach is. The one that's not, that's just,
Right, now if the pastor doesn't go along with that, he's got to make a decision. See, if the pastor comes to some truth or he's seeing something that's truth, if he can just will not preach the truth because of the relationship, then he becomes a scorpion. He becomes a man pleaser.
Right.
So, you know, there are going to be a lot of pastors that are in that position where their eyes are going to start being opened, I believe, at some point.
And we have to remember, absolutely, I agree with you too, brother. I want to believe that because I know a lot of guys that are in the ministry that are nice guys, and they're just deceived. They're just part of this thing. But it's the, earlier today I was just doing a study on the earth dwellers, and it says, it's a really great study, and I'm actually going to start using that as a baseline to provoke people to study for themselves, because that's what I'm trying to do now. I'm trying to equip people to see for themselves, and I'm just I can put a Bible in front of somebody, especially one of these electronic Bibles, and you type in dwell and earth and see what comes up. And you see all the references to them that dwell on the earth. And them that dwell on the earth are the folks that are that we're talking about right here. It says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants.
Right, those are curses, by the way. Woe, woe, woe is curses.
Ah.
Curses come upon, that's God's wrath. They come upon the serpents and scorpions.
Okay.
The wrath doesn't really come upon the multitudes.
Ah, that's awesome, because that makes sense.
What happens is this, the serpents and scorpions get their God's wrath. That's just like the serpent did in the garden. He received God's wrath. And then then Adam and Eve don't get the wrath, but they get tribulation.
Right.
But the serpent got the wrath.
Right.
And that's who God's wrath comes upon. These three woes come upon the serpents and scorpions. You know, you could say, well, Jesus woed the lot to the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And all throughout the four Gospels, especially Matthew chapter 23, I believe.
And
that's who God's wrath is cast upon. And those are the ones that are, whoever they are, we don't know, we don't point fingers, but their hearts are hardened to the point where they can't receive the gospel message. They can't repent, really.
And God's just sheer brilliance. What he's accomplishing here is, while he is passing off his wrath upon the serpents and the scorpions here in chapter 9, at the same time, this wrath is the tribulation that's coming upon the multitude.
Absolutely.
It's amazing. And this is the Gog-Magog War. We're describing the Gog-Magog events as the false teachers we're describing here in Revelation chapter 9 are being judged. And the judgment is their deception that they teach, which is condemning them, just like Pharaoh condemned himself. And at the same time, it's separating out the multitude, because it's this deception, this false doctrine, that is the threshing floor, separating out the wheat from the chaff, because God's sheep hear his voice. And as this process is working its way, we've all found our place in this. As we woke up to this false doctrine coming out of the bottomless pit, and this is what woke us up.
Yes.
This is the process now. This is the Lord gathering his sheep one by one, you know, and we're on a rescue mission to the, you know, speaking the truth, as the truth collides with the deception here being described in this wrath, which is the judgment, which is the false doctrine, and, you know, it's actually the process of separation and judgment that the Lord is working on. It's just brilliant. You know, this is the Lord. This is our Lord. He's allowing his own church to judge itself. Amazing.
Yeah, it is. The magnificence of how, you know, God does things way beyond how, you know, mankind can understand in his natural state. And even being in the spirit, you know, we just understand a little bit of this, and it gives you a little bit more understanding as time goes by. And you know, all my life I never knew nothing about covenant, or I never knew nothing about what repentance was, or you know, I was just in a complete blind state, actually, for many years. Praise the Lord that he has brought me out of the pit.
Yeah, I have the same.
Lifted me.
I have the same exact gratitude, Bill. But this is what did it for us, and that's what's happening now as this continues. I was really shocked tonight. I was just actually, I haven't even digested it. I got home and we jumped on the phone here, but it's getting worse, you know. The church has yoga meetings, and, you know, you can just see them following the purpose-driven model. And I know they're dispensationalists. And
yoga dispensationalists. Now, that's quite a, you know, that's like pistachio and almond mocha and strawberry ripple.
Oh, boy.
Yoga dispensationalists.
That's 2020 in there, yeah. But the but I got to say, I had ten opportunities to share with people.
That's very positive.
And I don't know what happened, but I preached the truth. You know, I shared what was on my heart, and who knows? They know where to find me, and I'm just going to keep going like that. I'm feeling really led to do this, and I've got a good friend. That's a friend of the ministry, Daniel Mark, and I talked.
Daniel, yeah, he's a wonderful brother, yes, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't spoken with him for a while.
And he called me all excited, and I knew what he was going to say to me. And wouldn't you know it, he said exactly what was on my heart. He says, you know, we're here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he's mounting up his effort to get out. He's going to go out into the churches. And, I've been
thinking. Praise the Lord.
I've been preparing this too. You know, after this time that we spent all this time in the early parts of the show, ushering people out of the churches. But it's, you got to get out and get strong. Because, I'll tell you what, it was a little horrifying in there. I was sitting smack in the middle of this church service tonight. And I looked around me. And it felt good, it just felt good. You're, sitting in amongst the people and all that. But, oh, my gosh, I just thought to myself, this thing is scary, because, it's just, you can see the poor people are just, deceived by this flattery's message coming, and that's all it was tonight, was a flattery's gospel message, this complete fleshly, doctrine that just made my skin crawl. But I'm feeling good about it, so I'll see. A couple people knew me there I knew a lot of people there. A couple people knew what I had been through at the other church, and I got a couple funny looks, so it'll be interesting to see where this thing goes. But there's people in there hungry and they're starving, and God said he sends a famine on the land, not for bread or water, but for hearing of the word of God. There's people in there that are just starving for the word of God. So they'll know the truth, and I'm just praying for the Lord to send that person my way, and we'll see where it goes. But caution, we're trained professionals. Don't try this at home. No, I'm just saying, if you're going to do this, folks, I'm not going to stop anybody, because I really do believe this is where we're heading because of what we're teaching here. We're teaching the testimony of the two witnesses, and somewhere in here we're going to find ourselves. And, I see clearly the message that where this is heading, the message that is, the bittersweet book that John was forbidden to write, or he wrote it and then he had to eat the book, and it was sweet to his mouth, but it was bitter to his stomach. It was, cause it was the truth was sweet to his stomach, but what this truth caused, was bitter, because it is bitter. And I ultimately believe it's the lie in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's the lie that the church and Israel are two separate bodies. I really believe that's the ultimate deception that has the church in its grip today. And then everything comes out of that, the rapture and now it's morphing into this dispensational thing out of the thousand-year reign. But that whole dispensational doctrine, which is literally the locust scorpions out of the bottomless pit. I mean, this is the first of the, we say that the Lord, we believe, this is just Bill and I talking, but that was it Krakatoa? Is that the name of the mountain that blew up, Bill?
Yeah, in 1883.
Like one of the loudest sounds ever heard. The sound waves went around the earth seven times or something like that. And it happened right at the same time where all this false doctrine was starting to
rise. There was another thing that happened that, we have such a list, like 1947 now. The list just keeps growing. And there was something I added to the list last night, and I can't remember what it was now.
Oh, no, don't tell
and
me.
It happened in that time frame area that I thought was quite amazing. And isn't I just can't fun? Recall off the top of my head what it was.
But it's very clear that this is just as a, this is an illustration, folks. This is not we're not finding invisible scripture here, but the thought of Krakatoa, this is symbolic move of the Lord, the bottomless pit being opened, the locust scorpions being unleashed, and you know these manifested, you know, originally as the, you know, the Seventh Day Adventists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, then Cyrus Scofield, and you know we believe Cyrus Scofield is basically the revenge for the Reformation. You know that the powers that be behind the scenes, you know, the Illuminati, the Jesuits, you know, they're all in there with the, you know, with the Zionists and the, you know, the secret societies that are the perpetrators of this false doctrine. These are God's vessels of wrath. These are literally the serpent scorpions that we're seeing here in chapter 9.
During that era also, I think we may have spoken on this last Watchman Weekly show, that that was the time where the center of education, the center of learning, was shifting from the church being the center of learning to the Magi. I mean, you know, academia, and it all shifted, see? In about that time, that around that time, 1880s,
that's
now the center of man's knowledge becomes
the God.
Yeah.
Man's gonna
it really wasn't that way for 350 years.
Which is what we're seeing. You know, this is what the mentality of this New World Order is, that God's going to, I mean, that man's going to save himself. And
has never saved himself in the Bible, you know, from beginning to the end. It's never happened, but this time it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't see how they missed it, but they did.
But yeah, that's all Marx, isn't it? The what you're saying with the education.
Yeah. Karl Marx is very heavy in there. Sigmund Freud came in about that time, you know, late 1880s. He was another one that, you know, made a dynamic difference. Now, you know, people, the last place they would look for an answer for anything would be in the scriptures. So that'd be the last place that they would go.
And I totally don't go for anything anymore. I can't even hardly listen to the news anymore. I really can't. It's just,
if they have some kind of answer for any kind of problem, is that you go down and see this professional, or you go down and see that expert, or you go down and see, you know, nobody would say, well, search the scriptures.
Ten leading doctors.
Yeah. Ten leading doctors, yeah.
Yeah, I sent an email to Bill this week, and it was a announcement for a seminar or something, and the guy was just decorated with a PhD and MHD and da da da, and I just told
alphabet soups.
Yeah, and I think the D stands for dung.
Yeah, that's
what Paul said. All his accomplishments were, he considered them dung after the Holy Spirit removed the scales from his eyes, and really, that's you know, that's just the way it is with the you know the emphasis on the worldly accomplishments, and it's just anti-scripture, really. It's just completely, you know, opposite of what the Lord teaches us as far as, you know, he provides a way for us. But to get entangled into the system, the worldly system now, is just absolutely sets itself against the kingdom of God. You know, it's the Lord provides us a way to make a living, and, you know, it's up to our own hearts, you know, to decide where the Lord wants us to go, but things like that. But anybody that, any advice I would give to anybody, I've got young teenage daughters, and all of them, I'm advising them to get into as a simple lifestyle as they can, and because, you know, the Lord provides, and to not be tangled in the cares of this world. You know, this is what we're seeing here, you know, the earth dwellers, this is who they are, those who are at ease. Those who are, you know, marrying and giving in marriage, you know, surfeiting, which is partying, and, you know, just like
drunken,
in the days of
yeah,
Noah.
Drunkenness and drunkenness, the cares of this world.
And just like in the days of Noah, you know, and this is what's going to happen, and it's going to catch a lot of people unaware. And we're just, you know, hoping to prepare as many people with ears to hear now to be prepared, as we're trying to be prepared ourselves. But, you know, I was going to just ask you, what do you see in there before we move on, Bill? I know you've got some bound in the great river Euphrates. Well, we see Behemoth in there, don't we?
Yeah, it's very possible Behemoth is in there, yeah.
because he drinks up the waters of the Euphrates.
But
right?
Euphrates actually is referred to in several places as the river.
Yeah.
Although they in Job chapter 40 it said the river Jordan, but that's interesting. You know, I don't have a complete identity on Euphrates. I should.
Yeah.
I should, but I don't.
And we're, you know, we couldn't go as, we're trying to this.
Now I can tell you what the common belief is.
Yeah.
That it's a river over in the Middle East somewhere. And then
yeah, right.
They talk about it drying up and they're putting things on the news, say, oh, the Euphrates is drying up. And
yeah, so that they can cross it. Yeah, the river Euphrates dried up because the blood will be up to the horses' bridles, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But then, you know,
I could look at the Strongs real quick and see what they say. And
well, that's okay. And you know, this is the thing. You know, we're not
Asia, basically.
Even though this has taken us two shows to get this far in chapter 9, we're just supposed to be doing an overview of the context of Revelation 11, but it's just hard to not go as deep.
A river of the East. If you go into the Strongs H, if you go into the route, which is 6578.
Okay.
Interesting, it says a river of the East. And, you know, I talked about this river Euphrates was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. It was the last river that it mentioned. And anything coming out of the east is generally not good in the Bible. I think they came from the east and set up on the plains of Shinar. And I think it wasn't Cain cast out into the land of Nod in the east in the land of Nod and
well, the lightning goes from the east to the west, right?
Right.
And the lightning is good.
The lightning is good. Right, so I'm not saying one way or another. I should know more on the Euphrates, but I haven't really studied that. And I should not want to speak on something that the Holy Ghost hasn't shown me. But I do see some very interesting stuff, or very interesting scripture in 9:16 speaks volumes to me.
Well, let me read 15. And
oh, I'm 16. Sorry. You go right ahead and do that.
And then pick it up, Bill. I mean, I'll, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Go ahead, Bill. Lay it on us.
Well, the 200,000, I mean, that's a, you know, we always know the number 10. All that's a derivative from the 10. We know the 1,000 years is the good saints. We know the 10. And there's also an imperfected 10, like the 10 horns.
Yeah.
And there's always an opposite to everything.
Yeah.
And this is what I see here is the number 2 on steroids. 200,000. Actually, you know what and that's a figurative. That's just a figurative, just like all the other.
Two factions of evil.
But do you know what? Right. Do you know what? If you multiply that out, you know what it comes out to?
What?
2 billion.
2 billion.
Yeah, it's an expression of the two factions of evil being on steroids.
And you know what you're going to say there? That's really about the number of apostate Christians on the earth.
Well, yeah, that's true. Isn't that interesting? 2 billion.
You know, but I absolutely see these are the army, and this is Joel's army, the army of horsemen that are, you know, that are devouring. This is the you know, they're working. You know, the serpents and scorpions work hand in hand here, but this is the serpent army, because you know nine sixteen is the second woe, and you know which are the serpents. And this is definitely, you know, they slay a third part of men.
How do you read that, the third part of men?
Well, I see that, I'm just going to say that right off the bat, as a third part brought through the fire.
Okay.
Because, you know, two-thirds are cut off and die. Mm-hmm. So a third part of men. And then I see...
Now, how do you read that as far as slay? You know, it says an hour a day, a month, and a year. So that's tribulation. For to slay the third part of men. And how do you read the slay there?
Well, you know, to kill, you know, to cut off, to, you know, just like they're killed in Revelation 11, where they're, you know, put out of the fellowship, put through the persecution.
Okay.
That's what I'm seeing there.
Right, not to say that there can't be a physical manifestation through that as well, obviously.
And absolutely. And
I read it the same way.
There will be physical there. There's no question about it.
Right.
But, and you know, ultimately, is this, if this third part of men are the ones that, is this the waking multitude that does stand up for their birthright and, you know, come against the New World Order and are physically slayed in the detention camps? You know, how that's going to manifest, you know, we don't know. But we know that, what, you know, this is the other thing that we got to address, is that we didn't even go into 1, 2, 3, and 4, which, not so much first the trumpet judgments, but the seals before the trumpets, where we have the pale horse and the four, you know, the four horsemen, and, you know, all that playing out too. You know, we haven't even gone into that yet, but we see the pale horse absolutely manifested, and that somehow is fitting in here, because this pale horse, you know, satanic government is, or, you know, the satanic beast kingdom.
It's, you know, it's a right. It's a world democracy.
You know, the woman riding the beast. It's the Nazi Empire, the Soviet Empire, the British Empire on steroids. You know, those three ideologies combined, which is, you know, today we're sitting there with, what did they say, 200-ton missiles they've got pointed, you know, somebody's, I mean, this thing, you know, the Middle East right now is just, this pale horse war machine is cocked and open for business.
Well,
right?
It says, and the angels were loosed, you know, and I think I mentioned to this earlier, I'm amazed when I hear these old sayings from the Bible, all hell gonna break loose.
Yeah.
I know that somebody knew that. Whoever coined that term, that's where they got it from.
Yeah, I believe it too.
You know, that might have been coined a couple hundred years ago. Who knows? You know, there's so many of these old sayings from the Bible.
Well, I swear, can't see the forest from the trees is talking about Isaiah.
Yeah, that's another one. You're right.
The forest, you know, in the wilderness and the, you know, the trees in the forest. And literally, like when you're in the forest, the apostate church, you can't see it until you get out and look and see, and then you can see it. It's like, you know, John was taken to the wilderness, then he saw the harlot. But he couldn't see it while he was in there. You know, just those little pictures the Lord gives us, it's just,
right.
You know, we don't build doctrine on it, but we also, you know, refer to it because it's just neat. Because that's what the Lord does. He does give us these little signs, these little pictures to we just know in our heart that he's telling us something. But yeah, you know, the third part of men. And I, you know, we go to Zechariah where, you know, two parts will be cut off and die, and a third part will be brought through the fire. And, you know, it's Babylon is divided into three parts. So there's, you know, there's got to be something there. But the slay is also hurt and, you know, deceived. And I'm still really hanging on to the hurting men is deceiving them. And, you know, it's given to them to not hurt, you know, them until the servants of God are sealed on their forehead. And, you know, folks, this is tough stuff. It's hard to put word for word understanding on this, but we do see the picture here, and that's what we're going to really be able to do, you know, tonight as time goes by. Maybe the Lord will open it up with more detail, but yeah, we see the tribulation here. We see a third part of men, and there's, you know, many references to a third. Is a reference to the multitude that are basically the multitude that are redeemed from the earth, that the portion of the earth dwellers that are redeemed from the earth. And then these are the ones we see ascending into heaven, you know, in Revelation 11. And, you know, this is a spiritual ascending. You know, these are the people that are born again. You know, this is the, and, you know, I just see the, the reference with the earth dwellers is the apostate, you know, like the professing Christians that have fallen. You know, there's definite signs of that in this in this text. Can I speak dogmatically? And no, I can't, because it's still abstract. But you see, the earth dwellers are the ones that the snare comes upon. You see, the earth dwellers are the ones that fall for the hour of temptation. Which what's the church that the hour of temptation's in, Bill, in chapter 3? The one church, because the church is I'll pull it up. It's pretty interesting.
Oh, you're talking about the seven churches.
Yeah, because
which church is in the hour
chapter
of temptation?
Chapter 3, if I can find it.
Would it have been Thyatira or?
Thyatira.
Thyatira.
It might be. Yeah, there's the Laodicean. I'll find it, but you know, this is the picture that we're seeing here, the earth dwellers, and then ultimately, what do the earth dwellers do? They're the ones that wander after the beast, okay? And this process we're teaching here is the process of the true gospel being spoken into this deception, and God's remnant are sifted. This, because this is the threshing floor process, as this deception is like the threshing floor that separates the truth from the error, and this is the process that we're in the middle of here. And then let me just keep going, and we'll just keep winging
sure,
it here.
Go right ahead.
And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, there's some huge metaphor there, because the heads of the lions, you know, these are the lions we had the lions in the first woe, and we got the lions here too. You know, it's a little tricky, but the lions are devouring the sound doctrine in Joel, you know, with the cheek teeth, and you know, but also here out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Well, what's that? That's a dragon, okay?
Yeah, that's the unholy trinity right there: fire, smoke, and brimstone.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. And see, that's the dragon. And we're seeing the dragon showing up here now, folks, because when does the dragon show up? He shows up when Satan's released from the pit. That's when the dragon shows up. That's who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan when he's sitting on the throne of God, showing himself to be God. That's who the dragon is. And this is what's
right.
going on here. This is the man of sin, the son of perdition, entering into the temple of God, showing himself to be God. This is all going on in here. This is the thing that's got the church in this snare, because the bottom line with this thing is, as brutal as this sounds, you know, I'm going to say the majority of people in the churches today, thinking that they have Jesus in their heart, have Satan in their heart. They've got the man of sin, the son of perdition, seated in the temple of God. Where's the temple of God? It's you. It's your heart. This is ye are the temple. And this is the condition today, because this is who Satan is. He's a deceiver, and he's the he counterfeits the true God. And
if you're not in covenant with God, what else is there left?
What's left?
You don't have to be in the church for this neither. And it's all the stuff even breaks down to self-examination. But that's on a layer. You know, with the harlot church and everything that we see in Revelation 17 and 18, and that mystery Babylon, that's where the dragon is sitting at right in the mount of that church or that congregation. You know, it's a worldwide church of apostasy. You know, I wonder why they don't have, you know, they've got all these names for churches now. You know, the Garnerstedt Armstrong's movement, they broke off to the great worldwide Church of God. Have you ever heard one called the Worldwide Church of Apostasy?
No.
Or the Worldwide Church of Laodicea?
No, but I did like Flip Wilson's Church of What's Happening Now.
Church of What's Happening Now.
You remember that?
Flip Wilson, yeah. I actually played poker with him in Las Vegas, maybe back all him and Red Fox. I used to, back in the 70s.
Oh my goodness!
And Grady, that Grady guy.
Oh yeah,
he was exactly the same. In, you know that Grady character?
Yeah,
exactly the same character like he was on the Sanford and Son.
Isn't that something? Yeah, I remember Fred Sanford said, "Hey Grady, you know why you're my best friend?" And he said, no. And I said, and Fred said, I don't either. Oh, gosh. Those are, oh, well, that's enough of that. We're dating ourselves here, folks. But yeah, you know, you're seeing, you know, fire out of their mouths, issuing fire, smoke, and brimstone. You know, this dragon's a really bad dude. This thing is, this manifestation of this dragon is something I've been really studying. And, you know, and these three, by these three, was the third part of men killed by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. So man, what is happening here? You know, this, and this is the deception. This is for their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt, and I'm, you know, I see clearly as hurt is deceive, and you know, I'm definitely seeing metaphoric killing here with this this deception, but check this out in Revelation 12:16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood, which is what this is. This is the flood coming out of the dragon's mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, somehow that's happening in here. This is the dragon making war with the woman. He, you know, he's wroth with the woman, which is, you know, what you see of people who have the dragon in their heart, because this is what we're talking about tonight. You know, talking truth to these people, you either get the glazed look and they just change the subject and walk away. But boy, I'll tell you, the modern day scribes and Pharisees get wroth with this stuff.
Right, they get wroth. Right, even the glazed look is okay. They walk away. This, you know, yeah. At least there's, you know, it's that one that gets wroth is the that's the bad sign. That's the bad sign. You know, dragon light is the only time it's in the Bible and in the New Testament. We know it's in the book of Revelation, and you identified it very well when you said he's sitting on the mount of the congregation. And you know the dragon is 12 times in the book of Revelation, 12 times.
Man, he shows
That's what he's done, is he's set up his version, his own version of the 12, which would be the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay.
He set up his own version of that.
You know, wow.
It's the opposite of the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation chapter 7.
Right, that's the same dynamic.
Yeah, same dynamic.
And, you know, ultimately, you know who these are. These are the Nephilim. I mean, you know, if we want to say that, you know,
right.
You know, what the world thinks, or what this conspiracy world, you know, wants to put labels on. But, these, you know, these are the deceivers that are you know, the modern day Nephilim. You know, the
right. They're filled with evil demons, serpent and scorpion demons.
The mighty men. I mean,
yeah, mighty men of renown. Right.
These guys in the book of Joel that climb on the walls and climb in the windows like a thief in the night. You know, the apostate church movement. You know, the signs and wonders people who reverence the likes of Rick Joyner and his protege Todd Bentley, you know, who has Joel's army tattooed to his chest, and they claim to be the Joel's army, that are these people right here. who, you know, the dragons whose fire is coming out of their mouth. Because, see, this is what's going on here.
That's the dynamic that's going on here. Exactly.
Their power is
what's coming out of John Hagee's mouth.
Right. The power is in their mouth to deceive, to hurt men. And this is what they're doing. They're hurting men with the lies that are coming out of their mouth. And,
there's also a reference to that. Why don't you go ahead, because I'm going to pull it up real quick.
Okay. But, you know, we see in 12, Revelation 12, when the dragon really, really arrives on the scene, where we have clear understanding. You know, he's already showing up here, but in 9. But in 12, he says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. See, this is the fire is actually also the flood. It's the lies. It's the deception coming out of the mouth of the dragon, you know, which is the flood in Matthew 24, that like in the days of Noah, you know. But we know that the Lord promised he would never destroy the earth with a flood. So what's the flood he's talking about in Matthew 24? It's got to be a metaphoric flood, which it absolutely is. It's this flood of deception coming out of the dragon. But somehow the woman, the earth helped the woman. Somehow this is God's protection, protecting the woman from, you know, the remnant from this deception. You know, it's going on in Revelation 12. Again, can I put, word upon word definitions on this? No, I can't. But I can get the picture of it when I step back. You know, and in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And I'm seeing this as absolutely the woman is the remnant. The woman is the remnant of Israel, is how I see it. And I see that the woman is who brings forth the man-child, and that's the remnant of her seed. And as this man-child is being born, which is what we're seeing described in Revelation 12, and which is really underway here in Revelation 9, as this deception is colliding with the truth. We believe we're in the former rain moderately right now, the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the end times, you know, and we find ourselves in this move of the Spirit, you know, the awakening that we have, you know, the listeners out there that are following this stuff, you know, as we're transitioning out, you know, is it going to be a radical, second move, the latter rain? You know, what's that going to look like? Is it already underway? You know, we don't know. But we do know the scripture says that the Lord gathers his flock one at a time. And it also,